You shouldn't get yours until they get theirs. I'll explain on this edition of Key Light.
Hello, this is Mike Kellogg. Key Life, getting you home with freedom, joy, and faithfulness to Christ. Our Bible teacher is Steve Brown. And here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike, and happy Thanksgiving to you. A blessed day to you. Generally, if you've been listening to this broadcast very long, I spend some time talking about Thanksgiving. I'm not going to do that this year because I want to continue and finish with Numbers this week. But I think we're the only people on the face of the earth who really understand what Thanksgiving is all about. It's not just about having enough to eat. It's not just about living in a country. And this is for those of us in the United States who celebrate Thanksgiving today. It's not just about the material blessings that we have, the homes in which we live, the country that God has given us. Real Thanksgiving has more eternal value than that. It's being thankful to God because He controls all circumstances, and therefore, as the Bible says, being thankful to God in every circumstance. And then it's understanding, bottom line, the greatest gift that God ever gave was the gift of His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today, as you enjoy the time with your family, or if you already have and you're listening to this in the evening, stop for a moment and be thankful for all that He's given in a material sense, but also be thankful that you are His. Well, we're continuing with our study in Numbers, and we're up to Numbers 32. I'm just having introduced the book of Numbers in our Old Testament survey, having introduced it and looking at some of the major themes, I'm just kind of meandering throughout the book of Numbers. This is the time when God's people are in the wilderness. And if you have your Bible and you're in a place where you can open it to Numbers 32, 16 through 18. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our flocks, and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until the people of Israel have inherited each his inheritance." And you say, "Steve, what's that about?" Well, if you look at it in context, this is Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they're on this side of the Jordan River, and they say, hey, this is not half bad here. I think this would be a great place for us to settle down, to raise our families. And then they say, "But we will go with you until the entire land is taken, and then we will return to our own homes." Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God." Listen to me. The nature of the body of Christ is that yours isn't yours until your brother or your sister gets his or hers. One of the things about the Jesus movement that I like so much is that if one came, they always brought 20 more because they saw that if they got theirs, then their friends ought to get theirs too. I was talking to a friend who was in the military most of his career. He was talking about a battle division. And he said in a division, different people are required to do different things and carry different pieces of equipment. He said the trouble was that the guy who was the most important was often the slowest runner. Well, that's good, man. But since he had the important equipment, everybody had to make sure he was with everybody else. We got to remember that everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus. And that means that what I have is yours if you need it, that I'm responsible for you and you are responsible for me. That's what you learn from Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then let me give you one more, and then we're going to finish with Numbers. And next week, tomorrow, my pastor will be in, and then we'll look at Deuteronomy next week. as we continue with our Old Testament survey. Look at Numbers 35, 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there." I'll tell you something. What does that say to you? Well, it says to me that God is a practical God, that God understands us, that he understands rage, that he understands the difference between first-degree murder and second-degree murder, that God, in a practical way, has created practical solutions to practical problems. And so, in the land of Canaan, he created cities of refuge. And those were the places where if somebody had done something really, really bad in the heat of the moment, that person, without intent, if it was not first-degree murder, could then flee to the city of refuge, and there he or she would be protected. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me that we have a practical God. And whenever some kind of nut starts giving you teaching from the Bible that has no practical application whatsoever, then you ought to question. Because God doesn't just talk to listen to the sound of his voice. God doesn't give us the word just so that we can study it and impress our Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist friends with how much we know. God speaks and organizes and plans for practical reasons. The same God, in a practical way, who made provision for man's anger, is practical about my family. He's practical about my needs. He's practical about what he wants me to do. He's practical about his love. He is practical about how the world works. For instance, when God gives the law, he doesn't give the law, as we have seen, just to make you miserable. He gives you the law because that is the best way to live. When God says, you ought to be careful about this, he isn't saying, I want to keep you from having any fun. He is saying, I'm a practical God. This is the way the world works, and I want my people to live the best they can in a very messed up world. I remember one time going to a retreat for clergy persons. Actually, we didn't have any women at that time, so there were just men. And I was in this room with this other pastor. And he came over and he kissed me on the cheek. And I stepped back and he said, God told me to do that. And I said, well, maybe, but I don't think so. Because you see, God doesn't do things like that. God is far more practical, and God knew that I don't even like hugging anybody. And when a guy kisses me, that's really, really bad. God is practical. He is a God of the practical. I'm working on a book right now, and I'm not above trying to sell my books on this broadcast. Actually, I don't get anything for them. They all go into ministry or to other places. They don't go to me personally. But I'm working on a book that'll be out in a few months. It's going to be published by Tyndale House. Now, the title, the working title, is The 10 Stupid Things That Christians Do to Mess Up Their Lives. However, by the time the book comes out, they may change that, because most Christians don't like that word, to The 10 Dumb Things That Christians Do to Mess Up Their Lives. And my son-in-law said they'll probably change it to The Inappropriate Things That Christians Do to Mess Up Their Lives. But at any rate, as I was working on the book, the first thing that immediately impressed itself upon me was that this is the first book I've ever written where I am a total, absolute expert. And the second thing that impressed on me about this particular book is that this was going to take about 20 volumes and that I couldn't do it in just one book. And so I have a two-book contract with Tyndale House Publishers, and we may have the first 10 dumb things that Christians do to mess up their lives, and then the second 10 things that Christians do to mess up their lives, and I have a publishing venture that could last me the rest of my life. All kidding aside, folks, the most practical person on the face of the earth ought to be the Christian. The Christian ought to be the person with dirt under his or her fingernails, people who know what the world is all about and know how to go about living life as it ought to be lived. We have this unfortunate idea that Christians are to be nice and naive. Jesus said you're to be wise as a serpent and as an innocent as a dove. Now, we get the second part of that all right. The first part, we're not too good with. And so from Numbers 35, 9 through 11, and you say, Steve, you sure gone a long way around the barn to get to this. But when you read Numbers 35, 9 through 11, you see the God who is so practical that he would take into account in the organization, that's the microphone, the organizational structure of his people, the anger of those who were a part of his people. God doesn't approve of anger, but he makes allowances for it. God doesn't approve of sin, but he sent his son to die on a cross in your place. God doesn't approve a lot of stuff, but he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you haven't received the October, November, December magazine, I'd love to send it to you. As you can imagine, it's built around the theme of Christmas. I wrote a piece called The Grace of Christmas. Let me make a confession. I'm a Scrooge at Christmas, but I'm getting better, and I want to share with you some of my own devotional thinking from a Scrooge at Christmas. 1 John 1, as I look forward to Christmas and what it means. And then there's also a great piece by Ron Mail called Love Found a Way to Adopt Us. We are loved and chosen. God is a father who loves surprises. He loves to give gifts. Now, the magazine includes a question and answer column, my itinerary, a lot of great resources to get you and those you love home with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as your crowning achievement. It's absolutely free. Give us a call at 1-800-KEY-LIFE 24 hours a day. You can write Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida 32794. For Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. You can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. When I say that the magazine is free, I really do mean that. Don't you dare not write for the magazine because you can't afford a contribution. But if you can, man, I sure would appreciate any help you could give us. Pray about it and be as generous as you can. And for any contribution of any size, when you request it, I'll send along the cassette teaching as my thank you, Grace, the Heart of the Incarnation. Whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. And Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.